Thank you for listening to Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills. At Crossroads, our mission is to be the church. By sharing and showing the love of Christ and inviting others to be recipients of Christ's love. Now here is this week's message from Pastor Floyd Hughes.
A couple of things I want to share really quickly.
So I wanted to give an update on what's going on with New Covenant Fellowship and their use of our facility. The week before we had our vote, I think I told you guys that I had some of their people here, some of their older people, not just the leaders, some of the younger people, some of the families, so they could see the facility and check out the downstairs and all that stuff. And I don't remember if I told you guys, I told someone that a group of them, they sat in the back at the table that Melissa and Randy and their family are at. A bunch of them gathered around there. And they were talking for like 20 to 25 minutes because some of the older people were like, yes, this is better, but we don't want to go downstairs. And yes, this is better, but we don't want to wait till 2 o'clock, even though right now, in the place they're at, sometimes they meet at 11:30, sometimes at 12:30, sometimes at 2, sometimes at 4. So they went back and forth, and then they said, yeah, okay, this is what we want to do. This is where we want to be. We'll go back and let everyone know that we're going to move forward. But then last week, they did what we did. They prayed about it, and they had a vote. And I guess more of the older people really didn't want to go downstairs. So they voted to stay where they're at now. And I had a discussion with one of their leaders, and I was like, hey, that's okay. I'm glad that you took the time to pray about it instead of just be excited about getting out of where you are now. Just like we took the time to pray about it. And no matter what, I told them, you know, if you need anything in the future, you're trying to reach the people of God just like we are, you're trying to reach a different culture, let us know, and we will see how we can help. However, Kamala, I'm extremely grateful that we did do what we did, that we did pray about it, that we did wrestle with it, that we did come to a decision, and that we did it together, because I felt like no matter what, we honored what God has called us to do using the resources that God has given us. So that being said, I want to pray for the offering because, God, we realize that we are grateful not just for the financial resources that you provide us, but all of the things, the material, the building, the fact that we can gather in a place and when you lead us to, that we can make it available to other people within your kingdom to use for their purposes. I'm grateful for every single person here, and even the ones that aren't, that take the time to give their tithes and offerings for those purposes, to show up, to be a part of this body of Christ. And even just the folks who aren't with us, but regularly join us online as a part of this fellowship. We're grateful for every single one. And we're grateful for and acknowledge that everything that we have comes from you, and we want to continue to use it all for your praise and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 All right, as you are making your way back to your seats and getting situated, again, welcome to our Sunday celebration where we love celebrating Jesus. I am Pastor Floyd, and this morning we are continuing in our series of the 7 I Am statements that Jesus made, powerful revelations that Jesus made about himself to humanity. And the better that we understand those statements, then the better that we can understand who Jesus is to humanity. Because I think we can all agree that there are people in the world who have a certain picture of who Jesus is, and it may not line up, most of it does not line up, with who he reveals himself to be. And if we have a better understanding of who Jesus is to humanity, we also have a better understanding of who Jesus calls us to be for him. So this morning, we're going to look at a passage of scripture where Jesus made a revelation about himself. And then we're going to look at quite a few passages that back up the claim that Jesus made about himself. So if you have the Bible, turn to the book of John, chapter 8. And I'm going to tell you in advance, we're only going to look at a couple of verses, and then I'm going to start jumping around. And because of that, I'm going to put all the verses up on the screen, because we're about to see where some people questioned him and some people doubted him. And I don't want anyone to walk out of here questioning or doubting who Jesus is. So in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, it says this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid," is what they told him. So again, context is key, because that's going to shed some light on why Jesus said what he said, and also why they were so quick to dispute and to doubt him and to seek testimony to verify what he was saying is true. So in context, that conversation takes place after the Pharisees, which is the Jewish ruling council at that time. They had no governmental power, but they had religious power over the people. And they sent the temple guard to arrest Jesus. They sent a whole, I don't know how many, but like a squadron of guards to go out and arrest Jesus and bring him back so they could try him in accordance with the law. And they were seeking to put him to death. The whole squadron came back empty-handed. And they asked him, the Pharisees said, "Hey, where's Jesus? Why didn't you arrest him?" And they said, "We didn't arrest him because no one spoke like he does." They didn't say, "We didn't arrest him because we couldn't catch him. He was too fast, or he ran away, or he slipped through the crowd." They said, "We didn't arrest him because the words that he spoke were so powerful and so profound and so true that we just couldn't arrest him." And immediately after that, in that same conversation, Nicodemus stood up for Jesus against the Pharisees, because the Pharisees said to the guards, "Are you guys followers of him as well?" And Nicodemus stood up and said, "Hey, well, we shouldn't even be trying to arrest Jesus until we hear what he has to say." And I think Nicodemus wanted them to hear what he had to say, because Nicodemus was also a Pharisee, but he went and had a one-on-one conversation with Jesus, because he was like, "I hear the words that you say, and they're pricking my heart, but I'm also a Pharisee, and it doesn't quite line up, because I had this certain understanding of the law." And Jesus says, hey, after this long conversation, it's that famous verse where he says, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they be born again." And then he explained to Nicodemus what that meant. He's like, just following the words in the Bible aren't going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. Just being a member of the ruling council of some religious organization is not going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. He said you have to be born of water, meaning being born of like a human, but then you have to have a spiritual birth. That's what gets you into the kingdom. So when the Pharisees were seeking to arrest him, Nicodemus, who went and talked to him and had the words of Jesus impact him, told the Pharisees, maybe we need to listen to him, because he was likely hoping that the words of Jesus would impact them. But it didn't. So they went out and they found a woman, and some of you guys remember this account in the Bible, who was caught in the act of adultery. And it sounds like exactly what it is, in the act. Not caught at the coffee shop, not caught at the baseball game with, you know, they were supposed to be at work or anything like that. Caught in the act. And they brought the woman to Jesus, and Jesus condemned the sin, but he didn't condemn the sinner. He actually told her, hey, I am not condemning you, however, comma, you need to go forth and leave your life of sin. He acknowledged the sin. He told her she needed to leave the sin, even though he didn't condemn her for the sin, which is what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to be the people that call out people and embarrass them. And I see video clips of this, and it makes my heart hurt, where pastors are on the pulpit calling out people by name and embarrassing them, or what one woman told me, and I'm every fiber in my being wants me to pray this isn't true, that they called her up in front of the congregation and denounced and ridiculed her for her sin and made her publicly repent to embarrass her in hopes that she would stop. That doesn't cause people to repent, meaning turn away from their sin. That causes people to turn away from the church. What Jesus did hopefully caused that woman to turn away from her sin. So immediately after they sent the guard to arrest Jesus and they couldn't, and Nicodemus stood up for Jesus, and then Jesus condemned the sin that this woman did but didn't ridicule or condemn her, is where we get to in John chapter 8. Because it says, when he said, go now and leave your life for sin to her, the next verse says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. In other words, after telling her, leave your life of sin, he starts to tell them, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light in the darkness that can lead you out of sin. And the Pharisees knew that. And that's why they questioned him. Because if Jesus is claiming, I am the light and I can lead you out of sin, as far as what the Word of God says, the only remedy for sin is forgiveness for your sins, and the only one who could do that is God. So by Jesus saying, hey, I can lead you out of your sin, I'm the remedy for your sin, Jesus was claiming to be God, and their response to him is, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. They told Jesus, you saying you can lead people out of sin, that's not valid. That's just you standing up here saying, you can do this. You're the light of the world. And I love the response of Jesus, because Jesus says, in your own law, which is in the law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. And Jesus said, I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So Jesus literally told them, he literally told them, as God is my witness, I am the light of the world. He says, it's not just me speaking on my own behalf. He said, God the Father acknowledges that I am the light of the world. Now, Jesus didn't give them a bunch of Bible verses that backed up what he said. But I want to share that with you, because I don't want anyone to doubt whether or not what Jesus was saying is true. So I'm going to jump through a bunch of verses, but stay in John, because we're going to come back there. Because the word that Jesus used for light is the Greek version of the Hebrew word, which we see here. This is the first time it's used. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, when God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So again, bear with me. Let me geek out for a minute, because this is the main reason why the Jewish people didn't count days the way that the rest of the world did. Right? Today, we count at midnight. Today is the 7th. At midnight is going to be the 8th. They counted today is the 7th. At sunset, it will be the next day, the 8th. Because the way God created the world was he created light, and that word is light means the brilliance. It's not that he created the sun. It's not that he created the things that reflect light or things that give off light. He created the brilliance, the thing that is light itself. Literally, scientifically, the moving of electrons in such a way that create light. Don't ask me how that works, because I'm not that geeky. And then he separated that light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And since the night already existed, it says, and there was evening, and then there was morning, the first day. And he also, throughout the Bible, uses that term light as a metaphor. The light is a metaphor for that which is good. The morality of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God. Darkness became a metaphor for that which is bad. All of the sins, all of the evil, all of the dark things that humanity does. And throughout the Bible, it became used that way. So, and you jump forward to the book of Psalms, and King David writes, Psalm 27, verse 1, of David, "The Lord," meaning God, "is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So David acknowledges, hey, God is light. He is my light. He's the one who will guide me away. He is my salvation. And the Pharisees kind of knew that, that by this allusion to Jesus saying, "I am the light," he's alluding to himself as God, which is why they said, hey, you got to give us more than just you saying that, right? Now, the Apostle John, who wrote the book of John, where we just read that from, actually starts out his letter this way, acknowledging that Jesus is the light. In John chapter 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him," meaning the Word, "all things were made, and without him nothing was made that hath been made." So John starts out his letter acknowledging that Jesus is the Word of God and that the Word is God. And then he says this, "In him," meaning the Word, meaning Jesus Christ, "was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Again, making that allusion to the light being all that's good, God's justice, God's truth, God's morality, God's righteousness, and the darkness being all that's bad, all the evils in the world. And he says that the darkness has not overcome the light. And then he goes on, and I have to say this because it might seem confusing. After the events that we wrote where Jesus claimed that he is the light that we just read, it's years later when John writes this. So probably looking back on that event where they said, hey, you know what? Your testimony isn't valid, Jesus. John writes this as the next verse. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." He's referring to himself. "He," meaning John, "came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him," that light, "all might believe." Having known that that conversation took place, John starts off his letter saying, hey, I want it to be on official record in accordance with our law that I am a living testimony that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And a lot of people don't believe that Jesus is the light, but we are the ones who are supposed to take that verse and share to them that Jesus is the light. Because now we know who Jesus is to humanity is the light of the world. He is all that's good, all that's moral, all that's right, and he shines that light on all the darkness, all the evil, all the injustices in the world, which brings us back to the question, if Jesus is the light of the world, then we want to know who Jesus calls us to be for him. And we get that, again, multiple verses that talk about that, and I want to just share one because it shares it so well. Paul, the apostle, wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, and he says this, "For you were once darkness, But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And it is not a typo. He's not saying you were once in darkness. He's reminding them because they had begun to associate with the things of the world, the darker things of the world. It's not that they were going to movies. It's not that they were watching TV shows. It's not that they spent like a whole weekend getting caught up on, you know, the housewives of wherever the housewives are now. It's that they were going out and doing some of the more dark and not good immoral things. It's that they were allowing some of those immoral things to creep into the church. Paul said, I need to remind you that you were once darkness. You were once that evil, immoral, injustice that is all throughout our world. He said, but now you are light in the Lord. Because when they stepped across that line of faith, God filled them with His Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And Jesus said to the Spirit-filled people of God, you are the light of the world. Just like Jesus is that light, now we are that light. And Paul says, live as children of light. And he describes what that means. He says, for the fruit or the byproduct or the actions or the way that you live, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And he says, and find out what pleases the Lord. And then he adds this, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So if we understand that Jesus is the light of the world, not just the light of the Christians, to the whole world, He is the standard of goodness, of righteousness, and morality. Who Jesus calls us to be for Him is children of light. We need to live our life in such a way that we reflect those things, that we reflect and walk in righteousness. That means that when the world says, hey, this thing over here is okay to do, but the Word of God says, no, it isn't, then we need to walk on the side that says, no, it isn't. When the world says, hey, it's okay to talk this way or treat people this way, and the Word of God says, no, it isn't, then we need to walk on the side that says, no, it isn't. It doesn't matter who says it in the world. It doesn't matter what political party in the world says it. It doesn't matter if every other nation on the planet and every other person says, hey, we can do this. It's okay. If the Word of God says, thou shalt not, then we need to walk in a way that says, we shall not. We need to walk in God's righteousness. But He also says, and this is really important, we need to walk in truth. Because we live in a world that will say that truth is subjective, meaning, and I'm sure you guys have heard this, what's true for you may not be true for me. That's a lie. That doesn't exist. Because the people that say that, if they went to their bank account and deposited $1,000 and came back the next day to pull money out, and the bank says, you only have 10, and they were like, but we deposited 1,000, and the bank said, well, the truth for you was that it was 1,000. The truth for us is you only deposited 10. We're keeping the rest. They would say, hey, that doesn't work. If they went to get a job and the employer said, hey, I'm going to pay you X amount of money a year, and you're going to have to do these 6 tasks every day. And if you do them, we'll pay you X amount a year. And then you show up, and they're like, here's the 27 tasks that we're asking you to do. And instead of X amount a year, we're going to pay you this much a year. You'd be like, that's not what I signed up for. And they could say, well, this was your truth, but what we're asking you to do now, that's our truth. We would say, that's not okay. And when people get married, if they say, hey, and this happens, I'm marrying this person, but then that person turns out to be a totally different person. We say, hey, what happened here? Because I thought I was marrying this, and someone pulled a switcheroo, and now I have this. That's not okay. And all of the time when people say, hey, what's true for you may not be true for me, what's true for me may not be true for you, none of that is true. There is only one truth, and it's God's truth. It doesn't matter whether it's here in Jefferson Hills, or if you go to West Mifflin, or if you go to, you know, New Jersey, 1 + 1 is always going to equal 2. It doesn't matter if you go to England, or if you go to Mexico, or if you go to Japan, or if you go to Peru, or if you go to somewhere in the Middle East, 1 + 1 is always going to equal 2. And here's the reality. Everywhere on the planet, 1 + 1 is always going to equal 2. And everywhere in the universe, 1 + 1 is always going to equal 2. If you go to the moon, if you go to Mars, if we ever make it there, if you go to the farthest reaches of the universe, 1 + 1 always going to equal 2. It's never going to change. So when we see God's truth that says, hey, this is what's true, this is what's right, this is God's morality, then we need to walk in that even when the world tries to bend it or change it or deny it. The people of God, hey, you can do what you want, but this is the truth. It didn't change 50 years ago. It hasn't changed now. It's not going to change 100 years from now. This is God's truth. This is God's word. And this is what I'm going to stand on. So we need to walk in righteousness. We need to walk in truth. But also, we need to expose darkness and sin. And this is where, again, the church has not done the best job. Because instead of walking in righteousness and walking in truth, we let the world determine what's right. We walk in whatever the world says is true. And instead of exposing darkness and sin, we just let it all come in. Instead of doing what Jesus did in a God-honoring way, taking a woman who is in a very precarious situation and calling out and acknowledging, yes, what you did is wrong, but I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ridicule you. I'm not going to demean you. But I am going to let you know that you need to leave your life of sin. He didn't beat her over the head with Bible verses. He didn't call her out and say, oh, your parents must not have raised you right. He merely acknowledged, hey, according to the truth of God's word, what you did is sin. You need to leave that. And he left it there. And there are too many places where the church doesn't expose sin. And when we do, we try to, like, not just shine a light on it. We want to beat drums. We want to sing about it. We want to celebrate it. We want to yell and scream and embarrass people about it. Instead of just saying, hey, this is what's right. This is what's wrong. And this is where we're walking. And I love the way that Jesus did it. Because whenever Jesus confronted the Pharisees, he did not ridicule them. He did not demean them, although he took them to the line. He called them vipers. He said, you're not speaking truth. He called them liars. He told them the truth, but he didn't ridicule or demean them as a person. And whenever he spoke to other people about them, he didn't ridicule them or demean them. He just said, don't believe them. Don't trust them. They are not speaking truth, which is what we're called to do. We're called to walk in the righteousness of God. We're called to walk in the truth of God. And if we want to be children of light, we are called to expose darkness and sin. So I'm going to ask you guys to stand. And we're going to pray. And then we're going to spend just a moment or two singing another song. God, we realize that we ourselves may be some of those people who may not walk in your righteousness. And we pray that right now your spirit would guide us and correct our path. God, we pray and acknowledge that we are some of those people who may not have always walked in your truth. We've either bent it or denied it. But we pray that we would stand on it today. And God, we pray and we acknowledge that we are some of the people who need to live our lives as children of light. That we need to be able to, in a God-honoring way, expose the darkness, expose the sin, but not shine our light on it, but shine your righteousness, your truth, your morality on the darkness. God, allow your people to be a reflection of your goodness, of your justice, and your righteousness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to spend just a moment singing that song again now to God. And my prayer, I shared this with someone earlier this week, my prayer is that more of the pastors and people of God, and I'm not trying to call them out, but that we would take that to heart. Because a lot of the problems we see in the church and in the world, I consistently say this, I blame the pulpit because we have the truth of God's word and we don't share it. We share what we want, we share what the world wants, but we won't share what God wants.
That's an apt way to end. To God be the praise forever and ever. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you did, please leave a comment on our webpage, crossroadsofjeffersonhills.com, or our Facebook page. You can also join our Sunday celebration every Sunday at 10:37 a.m. We look forward to hearing from you online or in person. Thank you and God bless.